Considering the exceptional character of the revelations, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Then in Mark 6, we read this. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joas and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There are a lot of different ways to say, how dare you? You can say, how dare you speak to your parents like that? Show some respect. And by that, how dare you, what we're really talking about or questioning is another person's behavior. We're challenging them to re-examine some of their thinking and some of their actions. Or we can say, how dare you try something so devoid of sense as bungee jumping? You never did anything like that before. How dare you? And what we mean there is, what changed in your character and your makeup and your attitude? What happened? How do you dare do this? Or we can question, how do you dare try for that? That is one tough place to work. Are you sure you want to do that? Watch your step. You're in dangerous ground. Well, all those different types of how dare you are found in the scripture lessons for today. And with them, we're going to consider the question, how dare we be Christian? How dare we make that choice? And that is a question that sooner or later we all confront. Either because we ask ourselves that question, we want to know why, or there are other people who want to know why we are Christians. Now, there are lots of answers, and some of them are just unacceptable. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. Well, I'm sure they had influence, and there's baptism, and there's all that, but being a Christian is a little more than just having that particular kind of religious last name. You get it from your parents, like it or not. Yeah. Or we could say, I don't know, I guess I just am. I didn't make any other selection, I'm a Christian. And that makes our Christianity kind of like a cafeteria choice from some sort of religious smorgasbord. Well, I had lots of choices, but I picked Christian. I took beets instead of beans. Well, I guess it's the best of all choices. That kind of means that Christianity won some sort of religious beauty contest, and given a different set of circumstances, might have come out different. Maybe Christianity wouldn't have won. And none of those answers are worthy of the question, how dare you believe? How dare you be a Christian? So let's take that apart and examine little pieces at a time, because it's an important question for us and for those people who may be so bold as to ask us, how dare you? Now, the first part of the question really is, how do we dare stand before God? And Christians are often accused of being too proud. Who do you think you are? Do you think you know so much about God, and you talk about Him, and really, who do you think you are? How dare you? You know, I don't know very many, if any, Christians who think that they feel they're so special that God just has to have them in His heaven. But most Christians I know feel are kind of like Ezekiel felt when God commissioned him. That is, when God first called him and he wasn't even able to get up off the ground. So God set him on his feet, stood him up. Now listen. That's sometimes the way we hear. And most people will say, when God finally gave me ears to hear, then I heard him speak. And then that invitation to be God's person didn't turn out to be such a good deal. It wasn't anything grand and glorious. It was something close to home and not easy at all. Ezekiel had to go and tell his countrymen, his neighbors, his relatives, that they were a rebellious, impudent, stubborn lot, knowing full well that, one, they were, and two, they weren't going to like being told that. So you don't decide to be a Christian because you're looking for an easy street. The answer to how dare we stand before God is that God's Spirit has called us to stand before Him and to do it next to Christ. To have Jesus standing next to us with his arm around our shoulder, saying to God the Father, this is a friend of mine. Because only that way are we both invited and worthy to stand there. Not on our own. And so the next piece of how dare you believe, be a Christian, is how do we act and how do we stand before the world. Aren't we afraid we're going to go too far? I stand with Jesus. I stand before God. What happens? How do we stay humble? Paul said, from being too elevated by the abundance of revelation, translation, because I know so much about God and you don't. Paul says, there's no automatic humility. He had the same problems we would have if it was us. He said it wasn't him. And to make sure he never forgot, we read that he had some kind of problem, his thorn in the flesh, and everybody's got an idea about what it was, and nobody really knows. It's just that Paul wasn't perfect. One Bible scholar said he must have been short. I take a little offense to that. Somebody else said, maybe he had a speech impediment. Nobody really knows. It's just whatever he had, he didn't want, and he felt it held him back. And so three times we read, he asked God to remove this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, and three times God said, no, I don't think so. But don't worry about it, Paul. My grace is sufficient. You just do what you know I want you to do. And that's not some kind of heavenly double talk. Think about Jesus. He wasn't just silenced. He wasn't deported and kicked out of Jerusalem and sent back to Nazareth where he belonged. No. He was arrested, beaten, crucified, dead and buried. Completely defeated. Absolutely. So much so that nobody could doubt God's absolute victory with the resurrection. It was offers so perfect, so complete a comeback that God's power over sin and evil and death was forever demonstrated and established. So in our weakness, it is God's majesty that shines. That's the point. For example, what do you and I have to do with forgiveness other than receiving it? We didn't establish it. We didn't think it up. It wasn't our idea. It's God's. And look what he does with it. He takes crushed, broken, shameful lives and returns them with power and energy, rejuvenates them, revitalizes them. And the same is true for grace, mercy, peace, and all the rest of the spiritual gifts. They're evident in Christians, but they originate with God. And he gets the credit. So that the weakness of our person serves to bear witness to the strength of the divine. And where do we want our strength? In ourselves or in God?
Which is obvious.
Ask any Christian you admire, and their answer was, how are they able to dare to be a Christian, to stand before the world, to do what they do? And their answer will be, well, it really isn't me. It's God's grace. It's Christ in me. It's what I feel I should do out of thankfulness and gratefulness. Not a lot of ego there. And every Christian worthy of the name knows who he or she would be without Christ and who he or she is cause of Christ. So then, we stand by ourselves as Christians before the world, and we stand next to Christ. How do we dare believe? How does that work? And the answer in the gospel lesson is, well, it's tough. It doesn't look like it works very well. I mean, it was difficult for Jesus. We just read about that in his own country. Did you ever wonder why to be an expert you have to come from at least 100 miles away? At least. It's the same reason that you and I have difficulty talking about our faith to those we know best. See, the people we know best know us. They know our families, and they know our mistakes, and they know some of the reasons why we are the way we are. And for whatever reason, I don't know, but being familiar and regular and vanilla-flavored kind of blinds us when we look at other people. Well, that's just Jesus. Isn't he the carpenter? That's just Dennis. I remember when he was an intern 40 years ago. He didn't know much. And that's true. And just like it was true for Jesus' neighbors, it's true for us, even with things, let alone people. Think about the gospel author Luke. He was a doctor. Think about the medicine that we have today and ask yourself, what would Luke say about microsurgery? He didn't even know what a microscope was. And a CAT scan? And yet, while they would absolutely amaze Luke, we take them for granted. How would you like to explain electricity to Ezekiel or Moses? Oh, you're hot? Well, you just plug this thing into the wall and it goes around and it's a fan and it'll cool you off. What makes it go? Electricity. What's that? Well, I don't know. It just is. We take it for granted even when we look at people and cultures who don't have it. And we see the difference in the lifestyle that they have and we have. And we just ignore it. I heard it put like this the other day. You really like the good old days? You want to go back there? Turn off the air conditioning. Now, I suppose I could... No, I'm not going to turn it off. We just celebrated the 4th of July. And we Americans can travel anywhere we want. We can say just about anything we please. You can't shout fire in the theater, and you don't want to whisper bomb to a stewardess. But you can express your opinion just about any way you want about anybody in places that most folks can't, any other place on earth. And those freedoms are so familiar that we almost cannot and often do not see them for what they are. It was the same for Jesus preaching to his own people. And they could not, or rather they would not, see him for what he was. And so he did the only thing he could do. He just kept doing what he was supposed to do. He got on with his mission. He went about his Father's business. He did it without praise and without recognition from people who knew him best. He just kept on. Now think for just a minute what that cost his hometown. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And then we read, he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, which of course is what the sick people was afraid of. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. So he just went on from village to village. Those few sick people trusted Jesus, and they trusted in his healing to do it. But the others expected nothing, no mighty work, no mighty word, and that's exactly what they got, nothing. That's the high cost of a closed mind. See, we don't get to be half amazed and half annoyed with Jesus. It doesn't work like that. There is no mighty work without faith. Now, you got to be careful with that because it sounds like our faith makes the mighty work. No, no. It works like this. Without faith, the mighty works right before our eyes will not be seen. Big difference. So that leads us to how to best answer. How do we dare believe? How do we dare be Christians? We need to consider the decision not to be. Let's think about that. If you get up early in the morning, sometimes you will see magnificent sunsets, sunrises. Now, I don't get up early in the morning to see the magnificent sunrise. I get up to walk the dog. But if I'm smart enough to look up rather than down, you figure that out. I see magnificent sunrises. Last night it was late when we went out. And I saw a moonrise. Just the right amount of clouds, and it was really something. When I lived in Iowa, again, I was a city boy, but I lived in the country. And I learned about a country spring. You know, little calves can really run fast, and they can just tear around and have a great time. And I'd never seen that before, but I saw it now. And at first it was cute. But if you want cute, you got to look at little lambs. They just all of a sudden jump right straight up in the air. It's called gambling. They just pop up like they're on spring. And they just do it for fun. And one day I realized that it wasn't just fun that I was watching. It was convincing evidence that God loves play. Think about that. And think about morals and think about ethics, because there is law and there is justice. And don't pay too much attention to media events and reality shows. Because there are a lot of good, decent, honest, hardworking people who do right for the right reasons and at the right time. Now, if you want some evidence of that, let me make a suggestion. On Friday, about 5 minutes to seven, turn to CBS News, and they usually have an on-the-road segment. And they had a great one this Friday. There's a firehouse in Lansing, Michigan. And there's a person who is challenged mentally, and he spends most of his days at the firehouse. He takes his meals at the firehouse. The firemen always buy their own food. They buy extra food for him. I think his name is Lenny, but I'm not sure. And Lenny spends his time there, and the firemen have taken to making sure his clothes are all right, so they buy his clothes. And they kind of watch out for him, because he's not so good at taking care of himself, so they bathe him now. And they've been doing that for Lenny for 60 years. Same firehouse. 60 years. There's just something right about that. And that's why, with love and thankfulness and sympathy and gentleness and goodness, we know something. We have people who love us, and we have people for whom we are thankful. And we have people who have been so gentle with us and whose goodness tells us something, and it's this. God isn't trying to make it difficult to believe. He's trying to make it enjoyable. And so the answer to the question, how dare we believe, how dare we be Christian, is best answered with another question. How dare we not? Amen. Join me in prayer for us. Together, let us pray.
Eternal God, in the reading of the scriptures, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be known, and in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown.